Growing up in Western culture, I have most commonly heard the phrase, I am blessed, in reference to good fortune, a desired outcome, or comfort. In fact, I myself have used it this way. Now, not everyone has healthy children, or gets the job they want, or lives where they would like to. If we are blessed in these things, are they not? Or maybe they're just blessed less. Well, let me say it in a different way. If someone else is blessed with those things and we don't have them, does that mean we are not blessed? Now, there are many people dealing with various difficulties and some health issues in this assembly. Does that mean God has removed his blessing? Do we really understand blessing? If I were to ask you what it means to be blessed, could you define blessing for me? We are very blessed, but that may not mean what we often think it means. Today, I would like to examine what it means to be blessed. Often, we have kind of a superficial view of blessing. Our understanding about blessing needs to be grounded in what the Bible teaches. So I'd like to begin at the beginning and go back to Genesis 1 and look at the three blessings that occur in Genesis 1. The first one's in verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Okay? That's the first instance. If we drop down to verse 26, we'll notice the second instance, and that's, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In the third instance, you have to go over to chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So what can we see from these three things? Well, the fish and the birds, he told them to multiply and fill the seas and fill the skies, and he blessed them. He blessed them because their purpose was to multiply. With man, we see it's similar. Man was also to multiply, replenish the earth. But man was also supposed to have dominion over the other creatures and to bring the earth into subjection. God blessed man to do that. And then we have the Sabbath, which is time that God blessed. So three different things: animals, man, and something, time. So essentially, blessing is God giving power to something or somebody to do that which they are designed or intended to do. Let me read it again. Essentially, blessing is God giving power to something or somebody to do that which they are designed or intended to do. Creatures were supposed to fill the earth and multiply, so God gave them his blessing, his power, to fulfill that. Human beings were also supposed to multiply numerically. In addition, like I said, we are to exercise dominion over the creation and bring it into subjection. And God gave us power to do that as well. When God blessed the Sabbath, he imbues it with his power to be all that it was intended to be, a holy day of rest used for God's purpose, For us, blessing is God granting the power to do what he wants us and intends us to do. All blessings from God have this underlying concept. Now, another point to remember is that while God has an ultimate purpose for mankind, there is a timing to achieve that purpose. And his blessings reflect this as well. Let's consider a little bit how God dealt with the nation of Israel. The covenant with them centered on the inheritance of the promised land. The purpose was to be an example to the other nations, showing that following Yahweh, the Lord, leads to good things. So let's go over to Deuteronomy 4. This is the chapter immediately before the second giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. But Deuteronomy 4 will begin in verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did to Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And it goes on from there. So part of the reason I think that we look at blessings as desired outcomes that stems from the blessings and cursings that Israel got later on in the book of Deuteronomy 28 and then Leviticus 26. So I'd like to go over to Deuteronomy 28 and look at that briefly. And we'll begin in the first verse, Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your storehouse and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So there we have the blessings. Now, It's interesting to note that these are all material in nature. Almost all of them are material in nature. You know, goods, services, livestock, increase, peace, you know, rest from your enemies. And God says he will bless them here. Remember, he will bless who blesses him and curse who curses them. They will be blessed because they are fulfilling the purpose that God intends them to fulfill. What is that purpose? It says it here, being a light to the other nations. They were supposed to be an example. An important aspect of this is that these blessings are national in nature, not individual. God was dealing with Israel, the nation. We would say today he was dealing with them in a corporate sense rather than in an individual one. And this is more apparent and becomes more apparent when we begin to examine the curses stated throughout the rest of the chapter. I'll just read a couple to you. I'm not going to go through the whole thing because the curses are even longer than the blessings. But he says, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, cursed you shall be in the city and cursed in the country. And we drop down to 20. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord, in verse 25, will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, just the opposite of what the blessing said. And that's kind of what this says. If we drop down to 30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and so on. Not good things. Notice, though, there's mention of destruction of the nation, but not any mention of death or destruction in hellfire. Now, if the nation is destroyed, the citizens are going to suffer, obviously. But this is more on the physical plane involving the destruction or blessing of a nation. Why? Because they were supposed to be an example to the nations round about them. So they would see and think, oh, hey, man, this is some great program. Let's check it out. Let's go over to Leviticus 26. They're very similar in nature to Deuteronomy 28. And a lot of times we tend to apply these to ourselves as Christians. I'm not sure that's a good approach. Verse 26:1, I'll just start in verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, I'll give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Pretty much the same things. Again, in verse 7, you will chase your enemies and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100 and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Is that something that Christians would do based on the teachings of Christ? Go out against people with swords? I mean, there's one thing about self-defense, and even that's questionable about how we would approach that. But this is for the nation of Israel. This isn't really for us today. You know, we'll go there shortly, but if you contrast these blessings with the blessings that Christ talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, if Israel would keep the commandments, then they would dwell safely in the land, and the land would yield its increase, physical blessings, so as to impress upon the rest of the nations that it is good and beneficial to follow God. You know, I often wondered, how would the nations know this? You know? Well, look at a map sometime and notice where the promised land is. And think of it not in terms of today, but in terms of the ancient world. They're right on the trade route between Africa and Europe or Asia, and vice versa. I I saw this one time. I was looking at the maps in the Bible. You know, they have them in the back, different things. And one of them showed Abraham's journey from Ur of the Chaldeans to the Promised Land. And Canaan is over here. Ur is here. You would think Abraham would go from Ur to Canaan. But it's not that way. If you have that map in your book, you can find out that's true. He goes here all the way up to Padan Aram and then back down. Why is that? Because in between there was desert. There was nothing there. They followed water and they followed trade routes which followed water. So everything from the east came down through Israel, and from the south came up through Israel. So if Israel was doing what God commanded them to do and were blessed physically, all these traders and these caravans would see this, and this would make an impression upon them. And, you know, obviously people want to know how to become wealthy. I mean, it's the crux of the health and wealth gospel today. You know, countless advertisements, flipping homes, selling things, you know, working at home and earning $25 an hour. You know, everybody wants that. The carnal person wants that. And that's how they would be attracted to Israel. And then they would learn what Israel was doing and learn to fear God. Excuse me. Now, in Hebrews 8:6, it tells us the new covenant is founded on better promises. These were fine. You know, as a human, I find some of these promises very attractive. But we're under the new covenant now. The stakes have been raised. God's kicked it up a notch. And now things are different. The new covenant is found on better promises. Now let's go over to Matthew 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll read about these blessings. And I won't have to go very far in them before you notice there is a striking difference between the blessings in Matthew 5 and the blessings in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And seeing the multitudes, verse 1 of chapter 5, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word used here in the Greek means blessed in the sense of being happy. Now, right, it's a little bit different than the blessings in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Those were physical blessings. Those are what we kind of would like. These blessings are not what we would call comfortable. They're not what we would call, you know, from a carnal perspective, things that make you happy. They're kind of counterintuitive. Which of these have to do with physical blessings? Really, none of them. I mean, I suppose verse 5 you could say, "For they shall inherit the earth." That's a physical thing. But the kingdom of God is coming to earth. It's a reference to inheriting the kingdom of God. So it's not something that, you know, is a physical blessing. The blessings in the Old Testament were given to Israel for God by the purpose of being an example to other nations. The blessings in the New Testament are given because a truly righteous nation is one that is made up of righteous individuals. The blessings that we have been given have to do with developing righteous character and developing spiritual maturity, not peace and safety in the promised land of Israel. The outcome of our righteous actions driven by faith are largely deferred until the kingdom. You know, we can benefit from this now, But the big payoff is in the kingdom. That's where the reward is. Let's go to, over to Acts 14:22. This kind of makes this clear. Acts 14, verse 22. Strengthen, this is Paul. I'll just break into the thought in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So that doesn't sound like a real easy road here. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's not a free ride. Now let's notice something back in Genesis 12. I mean, I could have gone to probably dozens of other scriptures in the New Testament that spell out the fact that, you know, we're supposed to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. You know, it's not an easy thing. But let's look at how God blessed Abraham. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" God blessed Abraham to be a blessing to others. Now, Abraham had a lot of goods and benefited from his manner of living and his conduct, but primarily God blessed him to be a blessing to others. When you think about it, he was a blessing certainly to Lot when Lot was taken captive. He was a blessing to the king of Sodom when he returned their goods and wouldn't take anything from them. His descendants, Joseph, going into captivity in Egypt, really saving Egypt from famine and saving Israel from famine. And of course, ultimately, Christ, by whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. So that's an important thing to remember. God just doesn't bless for the individual's benefit. There is always a method or a meaning to pass that blessing along. He blesses so that that who is blessed can bless others. Now, Matthew 5:43, I think Gary alluded to this a little bit in his message about forgiveness. Should have just had you hold your place here, but Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" Poor tax collectors, they really get hammered. "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So, we're to bless our enemies. And that doesn't mean only bless in the sense of by word. That means bless by our actions, as Gary showed in forgiveness, the action of forgiveness. If nothing else, Stephen, you know, was being martyred and forgave and asked God to forgive. All mankind will benefit from the righteous acts of the saints. In Matthew 24, you remember, unless those days shall be shortened, no flesh shall be saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That's a benefit that everyone has from the actions of the saints. Now, in addition to power, giving power to those who are blessed to fulfill his desire for them, there's another aspect of blessing that comes into play that's equally as important and dovetails with power, and that's found in number 6. Number 6, beginning in verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Blessing has to do with God's presence. The priest would invoke God's name on Israel, which would identify them with God. God's presence would be with them. That was one of the benefits, one of the blessings listed in Deuteronomy 28. Do you know, the priests, they just didn't use this blessing lightly. They just didn't walk down the street and say, you know, it was a very serious thing for them. They could not bless with this blessing if they had anything to drink, wine or any alcoholic beverages. If they recently had a death in the near family, they could not recite this blessing. They had to be elevated to recite this blessing. They had to remove their shoes. They had to wash their hands. This was serious. This blessing that they were giving to Israel from God was very serious. In fact, their hands were placed in a certain way, which is the Hebrew letter Shin, which stands for Shaddai, Almighty God. Little trivia for you. You know, I'm a Star Trek fan. And Live Long and Prosper is half of that sign. Leonard Nimoy, who played Mr. Spock, said that, and you weren't supposed to look at this, you know, your head was bowed in your eyes, but as a boy, he looked up at it and saw this thing going on, and it made an impression on him, and that became the Vulcan sign for, you know, peace, live long, and prosper, for what it's worth. But the priests did not take this blessing lightly. Actually, they thought that when they did this with their hands, the Shekinah, the light, would shine through them and bless the people. So even though the priests performed a blessing, it was God who was actually doing the blessing. Do we see the parallel? It's clear. Who is the high priest today who blesses us? It is Jesus Christ, through whom all blessings are bestowed. Blessing has to do with God's presence and power bestowed on someone or something. Now, in the Bible, we see various formulas for blessing. We see God blessing man. We see man blessing man. And man blessing God. Now, we're probably most familiar with God blessing man. That's far and away the largest instance of blessing in Scripture. When man blesses another man or woman, you know, it's man in an anthropological sense, that person is asking God to bestow his blessing upon them. That person is asking God to give them power and his presence to fulfill all that he wants from them. That's what's happening. That's what we do when we have the blessing of little children. You know, ministry has no power. We're servants. They have no power to bless. We ask God to bless. We ask God to give his presence and power to our children so that they can fulfill whatever God wants them to do in their lives, which ultimately is to become his children. We ask, then God does the blessing. It's also comforting to know that who or what God has blessed remains blessed. Man can do nothing about it. We find that since we're in Numbers, let's go ahead a little bit to Numbers 22. And this is a story of Balaam. Numbers 22, beginning in verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Interesting to note here, God told Israel, don't mess with the Moabites. Don't mess with the children of Ammon because they're kinsmen. God says, their land I have given them. So they didn't even have to worry. But they worried. So Moab sent the elders to Midian of Midian. Oh, so Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, probably the Euphrates, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So Balaam had a pretty good reputation as a diviner and seer, and it seemed to be that who Balaam blessed was blessed, and who he cursed, well, things did not go well for. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee. Ah, always comes down to that, doesn't it? Money. With the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Would have been good if the story ended right there. I mean, I won't go through the story because that's not the point, but it's a good story. Because Balaam, in his zeal to get the diviner's fee, weasels a way to go with them. I think they went back, and then they sent even bigger ambassadors to impress Balaam. And he eventually goes with them because he wanted that money, and he gets corrected by his donkey. It's a good story. If you're not familiar with it or just forgot it, you know, it's a good story to read because God speaks through donkeys sometimes. Now, what does it mean when the Bible talks about man blessing God? Let's go over to Psalm 103. There's a couple instances here in the Psalms. We don't have to go too far apart. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of trouble. Am I the right? No, I'm in 102. Sorry. This makes more sense. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And over in Psalm 145, it's a similar statement. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Doesn't Hebrews 7:7 say the lesser is always blessed by the greater? Well, how's this work then? How does man bless God? Because obviously God is greater. Well, when we bless God, it's the same thing as thanking him or praising him. In fact, some translations use the word praise here. The Greek word eulogia means to bless in the sense of speaking well of, which would be praise. It's where we get our word eulogy from. You know, at a funeral, we get up and praise the deceased, what a great person they were, and so forth. And the Hebrew word is barak, and it means to bend the knee. Now, the commentators are all over the place with that. I'm not quite sure what that means. I mean, you can think about it, whether someone bends the knee to receive a blessing or whether God bends the knee to come down to our level. I mean, when I want to talk to my grandchildren, sometimes I bend my knee and come down to their level so I can talk to them face to face. Not really sure. No one seems to know exactly what that means. But it has to do with bending the knee, which is always a sign of submission or, like I said, to get close to someone. All blessing comes from God. It is just that God's idea of blessing sometimes differs from our idea of blessing. If we look at blessings in the physical sense, we move from feeling blessed to not feeling blessed based on our circumstances. And that's not a healthy or correct approach. We tend to evaluate our, or more importantly, others, standing before God based on a perceived state of blessing. There's a story you probably heard. It's from the Taoist religion, not that I'm advocating Taoism, but it is a good story, and it illustrates an important point for us. An old Chinese farmer lost his best stallion one day, and his neighbor came around to express his regrets. But the farmer just said, "Who knows what is good and what is bad?" The next day, the stallion returned, bringing with him three wild mares. The neighbor rushed back to celebrate with the farmer, but the old farmer simply said, "Who knows what's good and what's bad?" The following day, the farmer's son fell from one of the wild mares while trying to break her, and he broke his arm and injured his leg. The neighbor came by to check on the son and give his condolences, but the old farmer just said, "Who knows what's good and what's bad?" The next day, the army came to the farm to conscript the farmer's son for the war, but found him invalid and left him with his father. Now the neighbor thought to himself, "Who knows what's good and what's bad?" You know, we see the shallow approach to circumstance that the farmer's neighbor took, an approach we can fall into as well. What should be the Christian's approach toward the ups and downs of the various circumstances in our lives? 1 Timothy 6. Actually, there's some versions of that story that continue, and you know, but the point's made in that space. First Timothy 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So godliness with contentment is great gain. That was 1 Timothy 6. So how do we accomplish that? How can we reach a level of contentment even in the midst of trials? And notice, I didn't say trial, singular. Because life is a series of trials, a series of ups and downs, just like this story. You know, there's good times and bad times. Sometimes it seems like one outweighs the other, mostly bad times. But that's a fact of life. And part of the answer is how we approach life. You know, I mentioned earlier, we live in Western culture and we grew up in Western culture, probably all of us. We get caught up in what marketers and advertisers tell us, how they portray normal. You know, we hear it so often, we start to believe it's true. This product will make us happy. This regimen will, you know, help me shed 50 pounds in a week, whatever. We hear it so often, we start to believe it. That is not a reflection of real life. Real life is ups and downs, trials and tribulations, especially for a Christian who through much tribulation will enter into the kingdom of God. I first heard this saying from a man I used to work with after he suffered a heart attack. He said, "It's a great life if you don't weaken." Have you ever heard that saying? It's a great life if you don't weaken. There's a flaw in that saying, you know? You know what the flaw is? The word if. It's a great life if you don't weaken? No. It's a great life until you weaken. Because it's not a question of if. It's only a question of when. And it may be several times. You know, people get sick throughout their life. They're weak. Eventually, you become weak and you die. I always like to go to the example of Elisha, the prophet, who had a double portion of Elijah's Holy Spirit. It says that he got sick with the sickness by which he died. Was he bad? Was God not blessing him anymore? Of course not. Because later on it says that some Israelites were burying a man and some enemies came into the land. So they wanted to flee, but what do we do with this corpse? We throw him in the sepulcher where Elisha was. And lo and behold, when he hit Elisha's bones, he came back to life. So obviously God was not displeased with Elisha. He got sick and he died. Why? Because people get sick and they die. That's what happens to us. We still have to weed our gardens. We still get sick and we die. Romans 8. I'll begin in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we have hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, who he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, those he also glorified. Last I saw, we were still a part of this creation, still groaning. You know, we need the Holy Spirit, because as part of this creation, we are subject to corruption. We wear out. You know, I used to be able to come home from work and work on the house till 10 o'clock at night. If I do that, I can't get up the next morning. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15:19. This is talking about the resurrection, and Christ is, Paul is talking about if Christ isn't risen, then our faith is futile because we're still in our sins. And then he says in verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now, this is speaking in context of the resurrection, but it's really true in every sense. If this life is what we're looking at, we are of all men most pitiable, because this life is temporary at best. Let's go over to 1 Peter 3. And I want to start reading in verse 9 of 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. We are blessed no matter what our circumstances, whether they're of our own making, whether they are of someone else's making, we are still blessed because God has blessed us. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8, because what we read in 1 Timothy 6 also touched upon something we need to keep in mind always. But I'll read it in Deuteronomy 8. It's a warning to Israel, and it's a warning to us. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you this day, or today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought you water out of the rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. isn't it interesting that some of the very things that we consider blessings are pitfalls? The nice house, the great job, you know, plenty of money, not having to worry about where your next meal is coming from. The very things that we consider blessings can be the very things that can cause us to stumble. I remember right after we bought the house we live in now, I told someone how I felt that it was a great blessing to be able to buy that house. We bought it at an auction. Very exciting, but a lot of work. And he looked at me and he thought about it for a minute and he said, or it could be a curse. I had never considered that. Now, since then, I have always tried to be circumspect when it comes to things I perceive as a blessing. When I got accepted into the electrical apprenticeship, I thought, oh, that's great. I'm accepted as an apprentice. What if I get electrocuted? You know, almost like that story. Things like that. In the intervening years, I have learned that our house is neither a blessing nor a curse, even though there are times I perceive it as one of the two. It is a house. It is a house that perhaps God's hand provided for us, but that doesn't mean it is a blessing in the biblical sense. The sense of God providing us with his presence and power to fulfill what his will is for us. You know, that blessing, that great blessing, transcends and eclipses all the physical provisions God gives to us to get us through this life. That blessing is spelled out in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1. Beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We are exceedingly blessed with the presence and the power of Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, regardless of our circumstances in this life, whether those circumstances cause us to abound or be abased. It's all going to be ancient history. All that's going to be ancient history, perhaps not even a distant memory. That which will survive are the spiritual blessings, the only true blessings that we are all blessed with in Christ.